according to the passage applied to all Christians, and universally, it will stop the miraculous. And I'll take the comment to bring to that tonight. I ask him, considering passages like Romans 1:11, 1 Corinthians 12, 29 through 30, that all the Christians during the miraculous things receive have the gift of the Holy Ghost mentioned in Acts 2:38, he said no. And what he's saying is, not all the Christians then, even during the miraculous age, received the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's mentioned in Acts 2:38. Now that is means and implies, I'll be correct if I'm wrong, that if I conclude these passages were universal for all Christians at that time, it can't be the miraculous, because you agree with me that not all the Christians even at that time received the miraculous. Some of them did, some of them did, perhaps, most, I don't know, but not all of them. And you agree with that. So if I can show that these passages are universal for even all the Christians during the miraculous days, then I've proven that this is not the miraculous. Now, for those of you who are being sick in Acts 2:38 or some of these other passages, maybe it refers to the influence through the Word. How do I agree that they are not? Okay, and if you want to talk to me about that, because you take that position, talk to me after the service tonight and we'll talk about it. But because Tom agrees with me on that, he thinks all of these are talking about the miraculous, that's what I'm going to spend the time of today talking about. And so what I'm looking at, and I'm going to prove, here we have a thing that on column 2, I will show in all these passages that they're universal to each and every saint. And when I do that, at the end of it, even at that time, not all the Christians received the miraculous, then I will have proven that these passages don't refer to the miraculous gift, and I can show the universal. Okay, Mark. So we're going to start number 2. Let's look at Luke 11, 13. Now, everybody, just look at Luke 11. And we're going to look, as we did last night, at the context of Luke 11, 13b. That's where the Bible says the Father gives the Holy Ghost to them that ask him. By the way, we showed last night that the way you ask for the Holy Ghost is by obeying the gospel. Just like Acts 1:26-16, and I'm so called when I've been baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, wash away our sins, calling on the name of the Lord. How do you call upon the name of the Lord? The Bible says in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do you do that? It's by prayer. No, Acts 22:16 shows it's by obeying the gospel and ask God to be saved. The way you ask God for the Holy Spirit is by doing what Acts 2:38 told you to do to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost for him to be baptized. If you compare Matthew 7, 7 through 11, you'll see that it's the same as Luke 11, 9 through 13. I think you will notice that is the context of the non-miraculous. For example, in verse 9 of Luke 11, Matthew 7, 7, the Bible says, ask and shall be given you to seek and you shall find. Now I brought this up last night, I asked Tom the question tonight. Would it be a misapplication to use Matthew 7, 7, and Luke 11, 9, seek and you shall find, to explain how a person in China or another such country where the preaching of the gospel has been minimal for the years, to explain that they will be given a chance to hear the gospel if they are a true seeker? He said, no, that would not be a misapplication. He is saying this phrase in these passages, seek and you shall find, can be applied today and it not be a misapplication. It would be right to say, if somebody were to come up to you like Danny here at Senior and say, what about all those folks in China? They're going to be lost right now and have a chance to hear the gospel. And I would say, Danny, Matthew 7, 7 says, seek and you shall find. And so if they're a true seeker, they will find. God will send somebody to preach the truth to them like he did Cornelius. He was a true seeker. Tom agreed with me that is the proper way to use this passage. So he agrees with me that Matthew 7, 7 and Luke 11, 9 have application today. Well, have you noticed then that verses 10 through 13 of Luke 11 are simply an elaboration upon verse 9 of Luke 11? He says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find. And then he talks about that in verse 10. Everyone that asks is receiving, he that seeks and finds, and he that knocks is shall be opened. He just talks about that. He says, if a son asks bread of any given to the Father, he gets illustration. If my son asks for bread from me, am I going to give him a stone? Or if he asks for an egg, if I can give him a scorpion, he's just elaborating upon verse 9. It says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find. And verse 13 just continues the elaboration. And from the verse 11 of Matthew chapter 7, it says, if you then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, he just illustrated the Father in this world does not give good gifts to his physical children. If you can do that, certainly that Heavenly Father will do that. How much more should your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them? So that is just an elaboration of asking something. Tom has admitted that verse 9 of Luke 11 apply today. And since verses 10 through 13 are just an elaboration of verse 9 and verse 13, we have to apply today. How much more your Heavenly Father will give them the Holy Spirit to those that ask? I don't see any way to get around that. Amen. Now, the point of that they start up. Well, I said there was a baton. You don't want to hear a baton? Please prove there was a baton. You know, the one competitor that we're talking about is autonomy. We look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Whosoever shall drink this cup, we realize that God can't give you a container that you can feel drinking in there. But we prove there's an autonomy. And Jesus said there was an autonomy going on here. Please prove it. Okay, Mark. Now let's go to John 7, 38, 39. This is another passage that used last night. I don't think he responded to it, if I remember. But the Bible says in 38 and 39, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now we have this phrase here that's used many times in the book of John about believers. It says, if you believe, you will receive the Holy Ghost. Now this is universal. Does this apply today? Was it universal for all the Christians back then? Well, certainly was, and so that shows it cannot be the miraculous. Let's look at this phrase in John 3 about the believers. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Does that apply to all the Christians here? It does today, certainly. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. John 24, he that believeth on him that has sent me has everlasting life. John 6:35, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 6:47, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. John 11:25, he that believeth in me yet shall live. A passage very similar in all the three to justify our him which believeth in Jesus. All apply to everybody that's in the apply today. So why would the exact same phrase apply to everybody back then, including us today? He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, but his faith in the Spirit which saith the believing man should receive. You get the point? Why would you look at this phrase and think it only applies to the blessed few? When that same phrase all the way through the book of John applied to everybody universally. Then we went to Acts 2:39, and we'll be repeating some that we did last night. In Acts 2:38, where it says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin, and he shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 39 makes it very clear that it's a universal covenant. The promise is that you and your children, who all bow for all, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And you, that would be the Jews standing there, and your children, that would be to their posterity, like Acts 7:23, the children of Israel. And for all those that are far off, we mentioned last night, Ephesians 2, 13 through 17, I'm sure John will agree that are far off, there means all the Gentiles. Far off, and this says, all that are far off. Now, this has to be all the Gentiles. And then he nails it down by saying, as many as the Lord our God shall call. What he says, Tom said last night, that this word for call, proskaleo, is different than the word kaleo in 2 Thessalonians 2, 14. Well, the definition is also very different. Here's the way out, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, that's what the Bible says, we are called by the gospel, to call summon everybody. Proskaleo means to call, to, or summon. The word of our identical is what has the preposition pros prefix to it. Now, to illustrate that this does not, this prefix preposition does not change necessarily the meaning significantly, we notice that pros, petronia, is in James 5:13, 14, 15, 17, 18, there's all changes where you say the word pray or pray. Four of those times is called Ethiopia, one time Ethiopia. But they're used interchangeably, that means pray every time. You see, there's no difference in the meaning of those words, even though the preposition is put there. Okay, now for the time right summer start. Thomas is exactly this quote. It's agreed exactly with what I already said. I said that the prefix preposition does not necessarily affect the meaning significantly. That's what this says. The meaning of the verb may. That's why you can put this quote up and think that helps your case. Because the word may. That's exactly what I'm trying to say. The meaning does not necessarily affect the definition significantly. It significantly exchange the meaning. You see that? That's the thing. I believe that's exactly what I think about it. Many times in the Greek, the preposition added does not affect the meaning significantly. Because even here it says it may do that. And so you know what that means, son? If you want 2 Thessalonians 2:14 and Acts 2:39 to mean something different simply because the preposition there is prefix in Acts 2, you will have to prove that because your quote says it may. Well, that means it may not. kills theological issues in the New Testament for the sin. And finally, the word, he said in one verse, Acts 2:39, it is when Kaleo had Judas against his son Kaleo. Now, I can show you that people put in Jewish dictionary, that's where they find the word, he said in Acts 2:39, Kaleo has the same significance as Kaleo. Okay? So, he doesn't think there's any difference in dividing the words. And then I asked Tom a question. I said, is the calling by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, I call to deliverance. And I thought that word as salvation. That's how my random house calls English dictionary is not deliverance. Salvation. Okay? I said, is the calling by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, I call to deliverance. He said, yes. So he knows that the call, when he said, I call to the gospel, that's a call for salvation or deliverance. Here's what we can prove this, and doesn't matter anything about the Greek, you can prove it with the English, and not beyond any shadow of a doubt. Acts 2:39 is a quote from Joel 2:32. Everybody turn to Joel 2:32. At the very end of that verse, we did this last night with no response. Joel 2:32 explains the call. When it says in Acts 2:39, even me and the Lord our God shall call, that's from the end of Joel 2:32. It says that the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be delivered. As the Lord has said, and in the reign of whom the Lord shall call. The calling is to deliver for salvation. He said that's exactly the same thing in 2 Thessalonians 2:14. It's a call to deliver for salvation. That's what it is in Joel 2:32. And Acts 2:39 quotes Joel 2:32. So that proves that Acts 2:39, the call, it has to be a call to deliver. I'm just quoting Joel 2:32, and that's what he's saying. Not a call for miraculous offices. It says you were doing the 2 Thessalonians 2:14 as a call to deliverance. That exact 2:39 has to be the same as 2 Thessalonians 2:14. And that's what you would have thought if you just read it and he had explained it away, wouldn't you? Just think that's talking about the call to salvation, wouldn't you? The people accepting that call, because that would teach about that Acts 2:38, wouldn't it? What? For getting you baptized for the remission of sin. Didn't say anything about miraculous offices in there. Permission of sin. If many people that were repeatedly baptized and get permission of sin, that is the call. And God answered that call. If you give them permission of sin, then give them the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that promise is to you, to your children, that the prosperity of the Jews, all of them, after all history, to all their fall, I thought you had replied to that phrase, that all the Gentiles, if many of the Lord our God shall call, that the call to deliverance, they expect us on 2:14. You know, last night, Tom, you defined called for Leo. One of your definitions was called for one service. That's exactly what I said in Acts 2:39. It means a call to God's service, and that is everybody, not just those who receive what I said to you. Acts 5:32, chart, whatever the next chart is, we want to show that it is universal. Acts 5:32, the Bible says that God gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey him. Okay? Who were the ones obeying him at that time? Well, you remember in Acts 2:41, you had 3,000 obeyed. And then Acts 4:4, it says either 5,000 more or the number was up to 5,000. You can't tell for sure, but at least 5,000 were Christians that obeyed at that time. And then in chapter 5:14, it says the believers were more at it. So it was even more than 5,000 were obeying God presently at that time. Okay? And this verse says that God gave them past tense, the Holy Ghost, those that were ready in present tense. That would be over 5,000 people at that time. Not just the apostles, a few more, who got the miraculous, but all of those obeying in present tense. That would be all the Christians universal, which shows that it's not the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. It has to be the personal one, what Acts 2:38 is talking about. Does everybody see that? Now, if you look and compare Acts 5:32 and Hebrews 5:9, the Bible says Jesus became the offer of eternal salvation, past tense, to all those that obey him, present tense. That is exactly like Acts 5:32. It's a particular participle native used as interesting for the world. And Hebrews 5:9 is just the apostle proves everybody. With everybody. So is Acts 5:32. Now, remember, I didn't get through with my speech. But remember, why am I trying to show that all these passages are universal? Because it is that even sin, the gift of the Holy Ghost, miraculous, is not universal. So if I can prove that it was universal to the Christians at that time, which I've done indisputably, then it can't be the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. It must be the non-miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. And that applies to us today, that's obvious. Thank you very much for your time.